You're listening to the Redeemer Theological Academy with Pastor Brian Cashelmeyer of Redeemer Lutheran Church, Los Alamos, New Mexico. On the Redeemer Theological Academy, we mine the riches of the Scripture and the Church Fathers and find in them Jesus, our Savior, our Redeemer. Here's the Academy with Pastor Cashelmeyer.
Welcome back to the Redeemer Theological Academy. Now, we're going to begin a lecture series in which we talk about the Scroll of Isaiah. Now, we should actually call this the Gospel according to Saint Isaiah. For in this book, Isaiah the prophet proclaims Christ in him crucified. He gives to us the knowledge of salvation by preaching the person and work of Christ. And so, in fact, he is an evangelist, just like the four evangelists that we have in the New Testament, the Gospels of Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Right next to that, or even before that, we should put the Gospel according to Saint Isaiah. You see, all the Old Testament scriptures testify of Jesus. They preach Christ, for they proclaim that Christ will come to crush the serpent's head and to take away the sin of the world. In fact, before the crucifixion, this is exactly what Jesus was teaching his disciples. So that in John chapter 5, Jesus specifically is talking to the rabbis, the scribes, the Pharisees, those pastors and theologians of the day who were studying the scripture and teaching it. And Jesus says to them, "You search the scriptures because you think that in them you have eternal life. But it is they that bear witness about me. Yet you refuse to come to me that you may have life." Now this is John chapter 5, verses 39 through 40. Now again, after the resurrection, Jesus says the same thing about the sacred scriptures. And he says, "These are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you. Everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled." So that's Luke chapter 24, verse 44. You see, after the resurrection, Christ confirms again to his apostles, before he sends them out, that everything in the sacred scriptures has been completed in him. He is the fulfillment of all the promises of God to bring salvation to a fallen creation. And so now Christ sends out his apostles to proclaim this message, the same message that the prophets proclaimed, that were also sent out by Jesus. For he is the Lord who sends the prophets and sends the apostles. And so we have the testimony of the prophets and the apostles together in unison proclaiming Christ and his work for our salvation. So when Jesus sends out the apostles, he sends them the Holy Spirit, and the Holy Spirit will lead them into all truth, so that just like the prophets of old were an instrument through which the Holy Spirit proclaimed Christ, so too the apostles are an instrument through which the Holy Spirit proclaims Christ. And so, for instance, in the book of Acts, you have Peter proclaiming Christ in unison with the prophetic writings of the Old Testament. So like in Acts chapter 3, verse 8, Peter preaches and he says, "But what God foretold by the mouth of all the prophets, that his Christ would suffer, he thus fulfilled." So that's Acts chapter 3, verse 18. Or later on in Acts chapter 10, again the apostle Peter says, "To him all the prophets bear witness that everyone who believes in him receives forgiveness of sins through his name." Now that's Acts chapter 10, verse 43. You see, the apostles are sent out as eyewitnesses of the resurrection, and they have the same testimony as the prophets who were waiting for the coming Christ in the flesh. And now the apostles have seen with their own eyes the incarnation. And so they go to proclaim the salvation of Yahweh has come to us. And so likewise, in unison, the Apostle Paul, who is also sent out by Jesus, says this in Acts chapter 26. "To this day, I have had the help that comes from God. And so I stand here testifying both to small and great, saying nothing but what the prophets and Moses said would come to pass, that the Christ must suffer, and that by being the first to rise from the dead, he would proclaim light to both our people and to the Gentiles. So this is Acts chapter 26, verses 22 through 23. Again, here you see the testimony of the apostles that they are saying nothing but what the prophets of old had already said. The prophets and Moses had already proclaimed the suffering and the resurrection of Christ for the forgiveness of our sins. And so likewise, in Romans chapter 1, this is how Paul opens up his letter to the baptized in Rome. And he starts at verse 1 and says this, Paul, a servant of Christ, called to be an apostle, set apart for the gospel of God, which he promised beforehand through his prophets in the Holy Scriptures, concerning his Son, who was descended from David according to the flesh, and was declared to be the Son of God in power according to the Spirit of holiness by his resurrection from the dead, Jesus Christ our Lord. So that's Romans chapter 1, verses 1 through 4. And so you have the continuity of both the prophets and the apostles proclaiming Christ, because this is what they were sent to do, to proclaim the fulfillment of all the promises that Moses and the prophets gave, the promises that were all tied to that original promise in the garden to Adam and Eve, that the seed of the woman would crush the serpent's head. And so you have all the prophets pointing to Christ. So Martin Luther said in his commentary on Isaiah, the chief and leading theme of all the prophets is their aim to keep the people in eager anticipation of the coming Christ. Thus Moses, too, although he teaches many things that should be done, nevertheless, always points to the well-known words in Deuteronomy 18, verse 15, which, of course, is that Yahweh would raise up a prophet like Moses, and he's the one we are to listen to. Where he also keeps the people in eager anticipation of the Christ is the teacher. So who will come with that authority with which he is endowed to his own right? Yes, who will come as the chief teacher? And so likewise, in our time, Luther goes on to say, whatever we teach and establish in the church, we do with a view to getting the people to await the coming of the Savior. And so this is what Luther says in his commentary on Isaiah. He's pointing to this understanding that the prophets of old proclaimed the coming Christ, the Christ who would come in the flesh to atone for our sin. And so like those days, in our days, we wait for the second coming of Christ, in which he will come to judge the living and the dead. So it's the same message throughout all of sacred scripture, the Old to the New Testament to our current day, that in Christ alone we have the salvation from our sins, and that he will come to judge the living and the dead. But in Christ, we are already a new creation, and we know the verdict, that he was judged and condemned because of our sin, and his righteousness was imputed to us, so that we now stand before God as holy for the sake of Christ, and he gives to us the gift of his Holy Spirit, that we would continue to believe and continue to grow in new desires, wanting to gladly hear and learn his word. So it's the same word that was being proclaimed by the prophets and the apostles that we hear in our day. And so for this reason, we want to look at the prophet Isaiah as an evangelist, as one who proclaims Jesus, for that is what he was sent to do. So we'll call this again the gospel according to Saint Isaiah. Now in the early church, this is exactly how they saw the prophet Isaiah. The Isaiah scroll played a huge role in the understanding of who Christ is and what Christ does and how it had been fulfilled in the days of the apostles. So that there was this correlation between Isaiah and the apostles saying the same thing. So the early church did not throw out the Old Testament scriptures like Marcion, that heretic, who didn't have a place for the Old Testament. He saw it as old and a mean and wrathful God. Instead, the Orthodox Church saw validity in the Old Testament just like the validity in the New Testament. It's the same scriptures that testify the same Jesus. So, for instance, the church father Eusebius of Caesarea, and we're looking kind of about the late 3rd to mid 4th century. And here's what he says in his commentary on Isaiah. He says that Isaiah devoted himself to the quiet contemplation of the inspiration and wisdom he had received. We should mention here, too, that Isaiah was also an evangelist, and that he performed the same duty as the evangelist did, for he preaches the Son of God surpassingly, here expounding divine truths and there foretelling the angelic announcement in the heavens that the virgin birth, declaring beforehand that his name would be Emmanuel, and the resurrection, and he even prophesied about the Apostle Paul. So this is Eusebius proclaiming that Isaiah is an evangelist, just like the 4 evangelists in the New Testament writings. Now, about 100 years later, another theologian by the name of Cyril of Alexandria. We're looking here in the late 4th to mid 5th century. So about 100 years later, Cyril of Alexandria also writes a commentary on the gospel according to Saint Isaiah, if you will, the Isaiah scroll. And Cyril of Alexandria says this, "And so it seems to me that the blessed prophet Isaiah is awarded the crown, not only of Old Testament grace, but also of New Testament privilege. He here acts as both Old Testament and New Testament author, and he will deliver words of his own composition that are not bereft of the splendor of the evangelical proclamation." So again, that's Cyril of Alexandria. So both Eusebius and Cyril see in Isaiah one who preaches Christ as an evangelist, proclaiming the message of salvation, the gospel. And so, this is why we're going to look at Isaiah as one of the evangelists, the 5th evangelist, if you will. Now, when we look through the New Testament, we see how significant for the apostles this scroll of Isaiah is. I mean, for instance, if you just look at John chapter 12, and notice how the apostle John refers to Isaiah proclaiming Jesus. So in John chapter 12, here's what the apostle writes. "Though Jesus had done so many signs before them, they still did not believe in him. So that the word spoken by the prophet Isaiah might be fulfilled." And now he quotes the prophet Isaiah. "Lord, who has believed what he heard from us, and to whom has the arm of the Lord been revealed? Therefore, they could not believe, for again Isaiah said, 'He has blinded their eyes and hardened their heart, lest they see with their eyes and understand with their heart and turn and I would heal them.' Isaiah said these things because he saw his glory and spoke of him." And so this is John chapter 12, verses 37 through 41. And so he takes together these words of Isaiah found throughout the scroll. And so he splices together first the passage that begins at chapter 53, and he splices it together with the passage from Isaiah chapter 6. That there's this whole continuity of what Isaiah is proclaiming about Jesus, the one who comes to take away sin. In fact, John the Apostle not only says that he spoke of Jesus, in that last verse he said that he saw Jesus. For he sees the second person of the Holy Trinity in Isaiah chapter 6 when he sees Yahweh sitting on the throne. Because remember in John's gospel, when he opens up in chapter 1, he says, "No one has ever seen God, but it is the only begotten God who is at the Father's side that makes him known." So that throughout the Old Testament scriptures, when a prophet sees God, he sees the Son of God. For the Son of God is the one who reveals the Father. And so here, the Apostle John says, not only does Isaiah speak about Jesus, but he saw Jesus, the pre-incarnate Christ, when the evangelist Isaiah was sent out by Jesus. In fact, all four of the evangelists see the preparatory work of John the Baptizer as the fulfillment of Isaiah 40. So all four evangelists refer to Isaiah 40, in which we hear those words, "Prepare the way for the Lord," this voice crying out in the wilderness, making straight the pathways. And so, for instance, you see in Matthew's gospel, in chapter 3, this is what the evangelist Matthew says. "In those days, John the Baptist came preaching in the wilderness of Judea, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.' For this is he who was spoken of by the prophet Isaiah, when he said, 'The voice of one crying in the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord, making his path straight.'" So that's Matthew chapter 3, verses 1 through 3. Now in Matthew chapter 4, this same message is the message that Christ proclaims. So Matthew chapter 4, verse 17 says, "From that time after the baptism, Jesus began to preach, saying, 'Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand.'" And so both John the Baptizer and Jesus the Christ are proclaiming this same message, "Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand." For Christ is the King who comes to bring his kingdom. So all four of the evangelists take the words from chapter 40 of Isaiah the evangelist to say that what Isaiah said would take place takes place, that John the Baptizer is that voice crying in the wilderness, preparing the way for the Lord, and Christ is the Lord who comes to bring his kingdom. So, for instance, in the Gospel according to St. Luke in chapter 4, after the baptism of Jesus by John, the Gospel talks about how Jesus went to Nazareth in the synagogue to preach. And so what does Jesus do to preach in Nazareth? He opens up the scroll of Isaiah. So in the synagogue at Nazareth, Christ opens the Isaiah scroll to chapter 61. And he proclaims that he's the fulfillment of what Isaiah said. So Luke writes it in this way. "And he came to Nazareth, where he had been brought up, and as was his custom, he went to the synagogue on the Sabbath day, and he stood up to read. And the scroll of the prophet Isaiah was given to him. He unrolled the scroll and found the place where it was written, 'The Spirit of the Lord is upon me, because he has anointed me to proclaim good news to the poor. He has sent me to proclaim liberty to the captives, and recovery of sight to the blind, to set at liberty those who are oppressed, to proclaim the year of the Lord's favor.' And he rolled up the scroll and gave it back to the attendant and sat down. And the eyes of all the synagogue were fixed on Jesus. And he began to say to them, 'Today this scripture has been fulfilled in your hearing.'" So this is Luke chapter 4, verses 16 through 21. So here Jesus has the Isaiah scroll, chapter 61, and says, basically, the evangelist Isaiah already said this would take place, and now the evangelist Luke records the fulfillment of this event. And so this is how we're going to look at the book of Isaiah, as Isaiah being a fifth evangelist, one who proclaims Jesus. Now, in his commentary on Isaiah, again, Cyril of Alexandria, he writes this: The tone of prophecy is varied, at times delivering threats in the extreme when Israel offended, and introducing words of promise in the case of good men. At every point, however, there is mention of redemption through Christ. It says that in due course, on the one hand, Israel would be expelled from its relationship with God, and on the other, the multitude of nations would be admitted by being justified through faith in Christ. So this is Cyril of Alexandria. Again, he's writing way back in the late 4th century into the mid-5th century. And he's writing about Isaiah. And so he's telling us that Isaiah, like the other prophets, what they do is they proclaim this message to the extreme because of the offense of Israel to bring to their knowledge the recognition of their sin. But then, of course, he gives the promises for this remnant who will listen, who will cling to these promises that there is forgiveness of sins. But then Cyril makes it clear that at every point, though, this is about the redemption through Christ. So not a generic concept of forgiveness, but a concrete understanding of flesh and blood being sacrificed to atone for our sins, so that he was crucified for our transgressions and raised to life for our justification. Now Luther, just like Cyril of Alexandria, he will say it this way: the prophets condemn sins. They praise righteous deeds and point out future rewards for both. And in this respect, they excel other historians. So here Luther, talking about Isaiah and his commentary on Isaiah, echoes this voice of Cyril of Alexandria. This proclamation of both a law that condemns sins and, of course, the promise that there is redemption, forgiveness. And so Luther will go on and he'll say that, but this is Scripture's way. First, to terrify, to reveal sins, to bring on the recognition of oneself, to humble hearts. Then, when they have been driven to despair, its second office follows, namely, the buoying up and the consolation of consciences, the promises. And this is how the Holy Spirit teaches. So both Cyril of Alexandria and Luther see in Isaiah this incredible craft of taking God's word and proclaiming it to reveal sin, and then when the conscience is burdened, not leaving it there, but taking the word and to proclaim the promise of forgiveness, that there is comfort found only in Christ, who comes to take away sin. So again, in this respect, we see Isaiah, like all the other prophets, proclaiming both our sin by revealing them and our Savior by revealing Him. And so throughout the book of Isaiah, you'll see this, where Isaiah will proclaim a harsh, heavy law of God, bringing down the hand of God in order to humble people. But when the heart is then humbled and it's terrified, then the hand of God comes to lift them up and to comfort them with the good news of Christ. And so, in fact, this is how chapter 1 of the Gospel according to Saint Isaiah starts. And so he proclaims to the people of God their sin. And then he continues to say, however, that this promise comes to them that there will be a remnant who will continue to hear, even though the majority refuse to listen, and those will be received by God as His people, the remnant. So like, for instance, in Isaiah chapter 1, the Lord talks about how He has raised up these sons, and they do not listen. But when you get to verse 9, we have this message of a remnant, and it says, if the Lord of hosts had not left us a few survivors, we should have been like Sodom and become like Gomorrah. So in Isaiah chapter 1, he refers to Jerusalem like Sodom and Gomorrah because they forsook the Lord their God. And we see this in the crucifixion of Jesus, where God comes in the flesh, and this word they reject. And so this is why the Apostle Paul will quote from this passage in Isaiah chapter 1, verse 9, in Romans chapter 9, about this remnant, about those who are left, even though Christ was crucified in Jerusalem, those who are left who will receive the forgiveness of sins, because this is what he came to do. When he rose risen from the dead, he justifies us from our sins. And so you look through the whole of the book of Isaiah, and you see these words being quoted throughout the New Testament. So, as you have it, Isaiah kind of wrote the New Testament before the New Testament was written, because he proclaims the New Testament, who is Christ, who suffers in his body and his blood. So, for instance, you have in chapter 4 of Isaiah, he says at verse 2, in that day the branch of the Lord shall be beautiful and glorious, and the fruit of the land shall be the pride and honor of the survivors of Israel, that small remnant who believes. Or in chapter 6, of course, you have the sending out of Isaiah to proclaim this message to the people who are forsaking the word of God. And Paul then quotes these words in Acts chapter 28. So in Acts chapter 28, the evangelist Luke is recording what took place with the apostle Paul by using the words that Paul spoke from the evangelist Isaiah, if you follow what's going on there. But if you see in Acts chapter 28, this is what the evangelist Luke writes. He says, when they had appointed a day for him, being Paul, they came to him in his lodging in great numbers. From morning till evening, he expounded to them, testifying to the kingdom of God and trying to convince them about Jesus, both from the law of Moses and from the prophets. And some were convinced by what he said, but others disbelieved. And disagreeing among themselves, they departed after Paul had made one statement. The Holy Spirit was right in saying to your fathers through the prophet Isaiah, go to this people and say, you will indeed hear, but never understand. You will indeed see, but never perceive. For this people's heart has grown dull, and with their ears they can barely hear, and their eyes they have closed, lest they should see with their ears and hear with their ears and understand with their heart and turn, and I would heal them. Therefore, let it be known to you that this salvation of God has been sent to the Gentiles. They will listen. So this is Acts chapter 28, verses 23 through 28. So here the Apostle Paul is quoting from Isaiah, as Isaiah was sent to the people of Israel in those days, and they forsook the word of God. The same thing happened in the days of the Apostle Paul. When the word of God took upon flesh and blood, they crucified him. They would rather have death than life. In Isaiah chapter 65, Yahweh says, I was ready to be sought by those who did not ask for me. I was ready to be found by those who did not seek me. I said, here I am, here I am, to a nation that was not called by my name. I spread out my hands all the day to a rebellious people who walk in a way that is not good, following their own devices. Here Isaiah foretold that the gospel message would go to the Gentiles. They would listen.
Thank you for listening to this episode of the Redeemer Theological Academy. For more episodes or to leave comments about this show, please visit our website, RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Again, that's RedeemerTheologicalAcademy.org. Thanks for listening, and may our Redeemer Jesus Christ continue to be your life and salvation, your hope and your peace.